Take your Bibles and turn this morning once again to Acts chapter 13. This morning's message is Go Ye Unto All the Nations, part 2. Acts chapter 13. And on the board here, verses 16 to 22. 16 to 22. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hands, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. He's asking them to pay attention. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, or he gave a witness, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Well, we come now to Acts chapter 13, and Paul is in a city where apparently there is a synagogue available. We notice how Paul and Barnabas go to this city's synagogue, where he would find a people that were very acquainted with the God of the Bible. They go to the Jew first, and then eventually they're going to go to the Gentiles. But Paul's method of operation was something that was given to the apostles by the mouth of Christ. Go first to the lost house of Israel. Go to them first, because they are privileged people, and they are to be given the first opportunity to hear the good news. And if they reject you, if they tell you to take your gospel and take it someplace, you are to knock off the sand or the dust of that city off of your sandals, and then you are to proceed on to the next city. And if they're not going to be listening to you, then you are to turn your attention to the Gentiles. Well, here in this particular synagogue, beloved, I find it very, very unusual that Paul and Barnabas simply walk into this synagogue as total strangers. And the rulers of the synagogue read publicly from the Old Testament scrolls. They didn't have a book like you had. They had a scroll. Several scrolls apparently were rolled out because they read from the law and from the prophets. And apparently they must have recognized Paul and Barnabas as Jews. Now, Paul and Barnabas didn't walk in there and saying, Hi, I am a Jew. More than likely, the way they were dressed and the way they looked physically on their face, certain features, the rulers of the synagogue automatically identified them as Jews. And, strangely enough, the rulers of the synagogue literally turned their pulpits over to two strangers. You got to admit, that's kind of risky. That would be like you and I letting anyone come in here and get behind the pulpit. And just because they got a Bible doesn't mean that they're going to give you the truth. So you have to admit that the rulers of the synagogue were extremely trusty. They're really trusting these two men to say something that was not out there in left field. Did you ever stop and think about that? The rulers of the synagogue just turned over the whole shebang, the whole show, the whole pulpit to these two men. And they opened up an exposition of the scriptures, as we shall see here this morning. But before I go any further, I mentioned several weeks ago, or several lessons ago, that God expected Israel to have an evangelical ministry when he constituted that nation at the foot of Mount Sinai. When they agreed to follow the stipulations, the laws, the statutes, and the commandments of that covenant, when they agreed to that, and when Moses sprinkled not only the book, but the people as well, and solidified that covenant, they told the Lord, everything he tells us, we're going to do. And we know that through history, they didn't do too well of a job, didn't they? They didn't do too hot of a job. But I showed you from the scriptures that Israel was supposed to be evangelical with the nations around them. Now listen carefully to your pastor, because I'm going to give you two verses of scripture that you have to wrestle with. They are the ones who built that wall around themselves. The wall that God tears down, Ephesians chapter 2. Show me in the Old Testament where God wanted his people to simply incubate themselves from the rest of the world. Yes, they had ceremonial stipulations. Yes, they had dietary stipulations. Yes, they even had stipulations on how to wear their clothing, not to mix certain fabrics together. I get that. But God never intended for those stipulations to become a barrier between them and the world. If you don't believe me, what about your own sanctification? We've been in churches where you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't dance, and you don't go with girls to do. And just because you did all the don'ts, you built up this self-righteous wall around you that needed to be smashed. Because when you do that, you become a Pharisee. You look down from your nose down the noses of other people whom you view as second-rate people. That's what Israel did. They built this wall around them. God never intended for his people to build a wall. He never intended for them to hide their light under a basket or to leave their salt in the salt shaker. Now, you want proof? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Mark chapter 11. In Mark's account, Jesus is cleansing the temple. And this is Mark's rendition. I want you to find Mark 11, and then I want you to find Isaiah 56. Find Isaiah 56, put a little marker there. But let's first turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. The futurist position is also known as Christian Zionism. Christian Zionism is nothing more but a racial, bigoted form of theology, where the Jews are once again placed on the top of the superiority stool, looking down at the noses of the Goyim. Goyim is the Hebrew phrase for you and I as Gentile. The word Goyim means nothing but chattel. Christian Zionism, premillennial dispensationalism, and futurism is nothing more but one big bag of racial, ethnic prejudice, because that wall has to be rebuilt. Well, let me show you that wall was never intended to be built in the first place. Jesus goes in, he cleanses the temple. Look at verses 15 to 17. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seat of them that sold doves. And would not suffer, he would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, it is written, my house shall be called of all the Jews the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Oh, did I quote it wrong? What should be there? Bingo! You say, Pastor, you're getting in that little crazy mode. Yeah, because we have sat under Christian Zionism, which is a racially ethnic charge theology. The temple was supposed to be a place of prayer for all nations, not just for the Jews. So who built the wall that Paul says had to be decimated in Ephesians 2? Man built that wall. God didn't build that wall. Just like our own sanctification. Just because you don't do certain things and just because you have certain scruples, that doesn't make you superior to some poor Gentile pig who's on the road to hell. Just because you are sanctified and just because you're holy and just because you strive to live a holy life, that doesn't make you any better than anybody else. And there are people in the Church of Jesus Christ today who have built up their own wall between themselves and the world because they don't go to movies, they don't drink beer, they don't drink wine, they don't smoke, they don't chew tobacco. So that makes me all the more special and all the more holy. So I'm going to build my wall around me super thick. God never intended for you and I to build walls around ourselves. We're supposed to be out there in the foxhole, preaching the gospel and sharing Christ. Now, do you think that Jesus, look at that verse 17. Apparently Jesus is quoting something. He is quoting from some source. So he's not making this up. Now turn to Isaiah 56 and watch what you find. Now, once again, those who sit under the teaching that the church is never to be found in the Old Testament. Now, beloved, correct me if I'm wrong. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians that the church was a mystery. And a mystery, in Bible language, is not to be equated with a Sherlock Holmes murder mystery. What is a mystery, biblically speaking? It is a truth, listen carefully, it is a truth that's always been there. But God has hidden it until the right time to reveal it. The church is called the mystery. The futurist, the premillennial dispensationalist, and the Christian Zionist, the racial bigot, teaches that the church is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. And I think I've proven them false. And we're going to do it again right now. And they teach that the church is an interruption. The church is a parenthesis. The church is plan B. The church was always mentioned in the Old Testament. It was simply hid until the Apostle Paul took the lid off of it and he exposes it and he reveals it. Watch what you find. Ready? Look at verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that had joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord had utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. He talks about the son of the stranger who's now been joined to the Lord. He's not to think of himself as less of a believer. And the eunuch who's had his body maimed, who would have been looked down upon by the Jews back in the Old Testament, he's not to consider himself as a dry, dead tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give my house. I will give my house, the stranger and the eunuch, I will give them my house, and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. What does the Bible say about you? You've been given a new name. These people have been given a new name. Also the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord, who was always regarded as strangers, the Gentiles, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be acceptable upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for just the Jews. All people. All people. All people. And the temple that was made of stone has now been replaced by a temple made of flesh. Is not Jesus called the temple? Are we not also called in the book of Corinthians the temple of the Lord, bought and paid and purchased by his blood? Here's a picture of the church. Oh, but preacher, it mentions the Sabbath. Yeah, the principle of one day in seven is still here. On the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, we stop all of our carnal pursuits, we put aside all of our cares and worries, and we come and we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Nothing has changed. The principle of one day in seven. But then in verses 6, it describes these sons of the strangers who now are yoked to their God. They join themselves to the Lord. Are you not joined to the Lord by faith? It says that they serve Him. Do you not serve the Lord? It also says that they love the name of the Lord. Don't you love the name of the Lord? One of our dear members prayed just this last Wednesday night about being in the audience of those who would use the name of the Lord in vain and asking the Lord to give him the courage maybe to say something. The fact that they're taking his God's name in vain and running it through the gutter. Don't you love his name? What else does it say about them? They are to be his servants. Are we not the slaves of Christ? So where in the world is the difference between those of the old covenant and the new covenant who have come by faith and they have joined themselves to the Lord? We're talking about those who have yoked themselves to Christ before the cross. You and I have yoked ourselves to Christ after the cross. So where is the bloody difference? God don't have two people. He don't have two plans going in opposite directions. He doesn't have two plans of salvation. One by works righteousness under an old covenant and by grace under the new. There are no two kingdoms, kingdom of God, kingdom in heaven. We saw that last week. Jesus himself uses both of those terms interchangeably. How did you enter the kingdom of God? By being fleshly circumcised? No, according to Jesus with Nicodemus in John 3:3 and 3:5, you're going to be born again to see the kingdom and then to enter into that kingdom. I found that amazing that Jesus is quoting Isaiah 56, verse 7. And Jesus said all along, my house was to be a house for all people, even under the old economy. Well, the Jews built a wall. They built that wall. God did not build that wall. The only barrier that God built was a veil. And even the high priest was the only individual that could get behind that veil one day out of the whole year. Not anyone could just walk behind that veil. And when Jesus expired, he gave up his ghost, he committed his soul and spirit into the Father's hand, and it was God the Father who tore that veil from top to bottom. So why in God's name are we going to stitch it up? Why in God's name are people out there preaching and teaching we're going to rebuild a wall? A wall that man built. A wall that was ethnically, racially charged. Those who teach that you cannot find the church in the Old Testament scriptures have sold you a bill of goods, my dear friend. You have bought swamp land in southwestern Arizona with that teaching. And as your pastor, I'm here to blow that puppy right out of the ocean. The church is called the mystery. Meaning it was there all along, it was just hid until the right time for God to lift the blanket and then reveal it. We had to wait for the Son of God and his passion to be fulfilled. If you don't believe me, read Ephesians 2 this afternoon, maybe a dozen times, and maybe the light bulbs will go off in your head finally. I say that with all sincerity. Now, there are those who would say that I've just hijacked the passage that belongs to Israel. I just hijacked the passage there in Isaiah 56. That's supposed to be for the Jews. No. The temple was to be for all people. The Jews made it a little rabbit's foot. And in AD 70, Jesus wiped it off the map. So why rebuild it? It's blasphemous to his work. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 13. Let's notice Paul's message. Let's notice the message of Paul. Excuse me. Acts chapter 13. Look at verses 17. I'm going to simply read it, and I'm going to make a statement, and then we're going to go on, and then as time permits, we're going to be doing some cross-referencing in order to show you that you can trust the Old Testament. Okay? That's my plan here this morning. Verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, exalted the people when they were dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With a high arm brought he them out of it. Well, beloved, verses 17 talks about the fathers. God chose our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then eventually Joseph, and then eventually Moses, and then Joshua come on the scene. So guess what? Based on verses 17, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are substantiated by Paul as Holy Scripture. That one verse. That one verse ticks off the first five books of the Old Testament as authentic and trustworthy historical narrative. Now, look at verse 18. And about the time of 40 years suffered he, or he allowed their manners in the wilderness. Beloved, verses 18 also deals with the entire book of Deuteronomy and the book of Numbers and the book of Leviticus, the 40-year wandering, as a whole new generation of Israelites were going to be conceived during that 40-year wandering. So once again, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is authenticated as Scripture. Now look at verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. The book of Joshua now comes into play. The first six books of the Old Testament are now substantiated. Isn't this marvelous? As Paul is delineating this biblical Old Testament history, he's checking off on his list book after book after book that the liberals and the neo-evangelicals have now called into question. They say that Moses was too dumb to write. They say that Moses was illiterate, that Moses could not have written the first five books because he did not have the skill nor the ability to write. He was illiterate. Really? He was raised as a prince in the court of Egypt. You don't think he got a decent education? I think he did, because he was next in line to the throne. If God wanted him to be the next Pharaoh, he could have made him Pharaoh. Now look at verse 20. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So now the book of Judges is called authentic. And the beginnings of 1 Samuel are now called into play. All that I want to do here first, here this morning, is to show you the books of the Old Testament that Paul checks off as factual, reliable, historical narrative that can be read and can be trusted. How's that grab you? Judges to 1 Samuel. So now you have what? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and 1 Samuel. Ticked off. But now look at verse 21. And after they desired a king, that's the early chapters around chapter 8 of Samuel, God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. That takes all of 1 Samuel into play. All of 1 Samuel. So now you've gone from Genesis to 1 Samuel. Being authenticated as Scripture. Now look at verse 21. And after they desired a king, God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when God had removed Saul, God raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. 1 and 2 Samuel and the opening chapters of 1 Kings knocked off the board. Now, does that mean anything to you? It ought to. Either the Apostle Paul was yanking their chain, or the Apostle Paul was under the preconceived notion that the people in this synagogue were too dumb to connect the dots, because the rulers of the synagogue would have easily stood up and told him to shut his mouth and sit down if he was straying away from the holy scriptures of the Old Testament. Beloved, the rulers of the synagogue, they had all the scrolls behind them, neatly copied from copies of copies, right behind where they would stand and expound the scriptures. They could have pulled out any one of those scrolls and told Paul to shut his mouth and sit down. He's authenticating all the scrolls that were behind the rulers of the synagogue on that particular day, in that particular synagogue, in that particular city. So as your pastor, I would like you to wrap your arms around the Old Testament scriptures and do not view them as a myth or a fairy tale or some type of whatever. I want you to sit down, and when you open up your Bible and you look at the Old Testament scriptures, I want you to have a preconceived notion of this, that what I am about to read is the very exhaled breath of God Almighty in front of my eyes. Nothing more, nothing less. It is the inspired, exhaled breath of God Almighty. Ironically, Stephen does the same thing in his little message in Acts chapter 7. Remember that when we studied Acts chapter 7? He went through an entire litany of the Old Testament books, sharing with them about their history. And then he comes across with the punchline. But now, let's do a little part two. Let's get a little nitty gritty. Ready? Look at verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. He exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. Hold your place and turn with me to Deuteronomy 7. Let's see if we can substantiate what Paul just said by not just simply saying the Old Testament is God's word. Let's prove it. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Sister Spagnolo, read verses 6 to 8. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8. And then you can flip back and then you can look once again to verse 17 of Acts 13 and see whether or not Paul got it right. Ready? Deuteronomy 7. Our dear sister's going to read. You just simply follow along. 6 to 8, please.
For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Now, congregation, I would like you to look at verse 8 and flip over to Acts 13, 17 and notice the similarity. I want you to look at it. Let's take the time to do a Bible study. Here in verses 8 of Deuteronomy, as you look at Acts 13, 17, it says, he had sworn unto our fathers. So there's God making promise to Israel's ancient fathers. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand? Ooh. Paul talks about that stretched out arm or that stretched out hand. Redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. All I want to show you in this part too, is as you compare scripture, we're going to compare Paul's message to see whether or not he was on the mark or whether he was yanking these people's chain. Taking them for a ride, assuming that they were dumb and they could not authenticate what he was saying. Okay? Now, let's look at verse 18. Verses 17. Again, Acts 13, 17. It says here, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, exalted this people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out. Everyone turn now to Exodus 14. Keep your place in Acts 13, Sister Amber. Exodus 14, verse 8. Exodus 14, 8. We're going to take the time to compare scripture with scripture. We have plenty of time still left.
And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand.
Ooh. There's a reference to God's high hand. Exodus what? Yeah, Exodus 14:8. Now, if you want to, if you don't have a reference Bible, and these cross references from the Old Testament maybe not found in your particular edition of your Bible, maybe there's not a reference margin, then you can just simply annotate that off to the side. Or you can jot it down on a piece of paper, or you can annotate it within your computerized Bible that has this particular method of adding notes, whatever. But did you see, it mentions in Acts 13:17 that God brought him out with a high hand. Moses tells them the same thing in Exodus 14. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I don't know about you, but you know, hey, I can trust my Old Testament. I don't care what the liberals tell me, right? I can care less what the skeptic tells me. I can care less what the atheist tells me. I can care less about my relative who was once a professing Christian, but now they've gone off the deep end. I don't care what they say. I got a book that sings one song, and it sings on key every time. Ready? Acts 13. Let's look at verse 18. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Okay, the 40 years of wilderness where God suffered them. He simply put up with them. Ready? Numbers 14. Turn to Numbers 14, Brother Mike. Numbers chapter 14. Now, it took a little bit of time for me to put this together, so we have to take a little bit of time to actually study it. Numbers 14, Brother Mike, whenever you're ready, sir, please read verses 33 to 34. Numbers 14. Look at verses 33 to 34, and then flip back to that Acts 13:18. Please, Brother Mike.
And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms, until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each year for a day, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise.
Ooh. Wow. It took them 40 days to get to Kadesh Barnea, and when the spies came back with a real evil inflated report and caused the people to lose heart, and Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of the 12 saying, "The Lord is with us, let us go get the land," and the 10 other spies with their inflated witness prevailed over Joshua and Caleb. God said, fine, it took you 40 days to get here, a year for a day. You're going to wander out in this bleak land for 40 years. And what does Paul say about the Jews? God suffered them. He literally put up with them. They're whining, they're complaining, they're snarling, they're chiding against Moses. God simply suffered them. He even told Moses, let me wipe them out and I'll begin a whole new nation with you. True or false? Yeah. Let me erase them off the globe. And Moses pled. And God condescended. And so what was their punishment, as Brother Mike just read? They were to wander for 40 years. So far, everything that Paul is saying, I'm showing you somewhere in the Old Testament where it can be substantiated. And if we can substantiate it, then you can trust Genesis to Malachi, irregardless of what the liberal says, the agnostic, the evolutionist, the naturalist, and then the one out there with a bird brain. You don't need to capitulate to him or her. Ready? Go back to verse 19 of Acts 13. Verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land by them by lot. Well, let's first consider the nations that he destroyed. Sister Tuttle and congregation, go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. Deuteronomy 7. You're going to like this. It says seven nations. Look at Deuteronomy 7 and verses 1. I'll have our dear sister read verses 1 whenever she gets there.
When the Lord thy God shall bring thee unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the
Girgashites.
Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the
Perizzites
and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou.
Thank you, dear sister. Now here, God lists them all. I don't know about you, but me, it says, man, I got a book I can trust. I got a book I can trust. Paul, thousands of years after these events, stands up in a synagogue and he says, during this particular time in our past, seven nations were destroyed and removed from off the earth by our God through our hands. And then here you find a verse where all seven are listed. Paul is simply using the Old Testament scriptures in his sermon, in his preaching. Wow. Now get this. Go back to verse 19 of 13. We're not done. The first half of 19 talks about seven nations that were destroyed. But there's a second half to verse 19. And that second half was the fact that once they got in the land was subsequently divided up, divided amongst the tribes. Right? Hang on here. Ready? Everyone turn to Joshua 14. We'll have Brother Tuttle read the first five verses. Joshua 14. Everybody follow. It says that the land was then to be divided by lot amongst the tribes. Well, let's see what happens here. Joshua 14. And we'll have our dear brother read just the first five verses and see what you find.
Countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Azariah the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribe of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was inheritance as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and a half tribe of the other side of Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them, for the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites into the land, save cities to dwell in, which their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. Mm-hmm. And the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did, and they divided the land.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Here you go. The first half of that verse 19 of Acts 13, right, talks about the seven nations that were removed. And then in the second half of that verse 19, he talks about the fact that under Joshua, the land was then divvied up, except for the tribe of Levi. They had cities, but they did not have a particular landmass to call their own. Now, in Joshua, turn to Joshua 19 in verse 51, and I'll read that one. Joshua 19. Now, what I'm doing here this morning is not an experiment to waste your time. This is to show you, by cross-referencing, Paul is making certain statements under divine inspiration, on the spot, in the synagogue, after the reading of God's word. Now, Paul is building up to a conclusion, just like Stephen did when he gave his message before the Sanhedrin. He also delineates Israel's history. And then he comes across with that punchline, you stiff neck, you uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Well, because in their past history, their ancestors did the same thing. And you, their descendants, you're no different. And here in the synagogue, Paul is delineating this history before he comes across with the punchline, as we shall see. Now, look at Joshua 19:51. These are the inheritance which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribe of children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country. So everything that Paul is saying so far in his message, now get this, not one of the rulers of the synagogue could have made any objection yet. And those in the audience, those who would go to the synagogue, since they did not have the scrolls, these individuals were trained by oral communication to be very astute and very keen in what they heard, because they could not have gone home and opened up a copy of a Gideon Bible and looked into the Old Testament scriptures like we're doing. They didn't have a copy of the Old Testament. Their Old Testament was behind the podium, housed in the synagogue, and they can't take those home. So if you are living in a culture that is orally communicated savvy, the ones in the audience who were listening to Paul, they would have been able to spot an error if he strayed from Israel's history and just decided to take some liberties with his message. They would have called him down right on the spot. Okay, ready? Go back to Acts 13 and look at verse 20. Acts 13:20. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Okay, ready? Turn to the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 16. Judges 2:16. Sister Spagnolo, read verses 16 for us, please.
Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them.
Bingo. So far, not anyone in that synagogue could stand up and say, sir, sit down, you're done. You just wandered off the pathway. Paul's hitting home runs. Bingo, 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 bingo. Just like Babe Ruth. He's right on target. They can't say nothing. They're quiet as they listen. Now, look at verses 21, Acts 13:21. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So now we come to King Saul. Ready? 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, Sister Amber. 1 Samuel 8. Notice how much of the Old Testament now we've just crossed. We've already journeyed through this portion of the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? And we're being told that you can trust what you're reading in the Old Testament. That's what I want to prove here this morning. Now, you may have all of this licked behind your belt, and that's fine. But you may come across a skeptic who may dance circles around your mind, and automatically you begin to waver. I don't want none of my parishioners to waver. I want you to be firm and solid and steadfast. I want your root system to be so deep, not even Katrina could knock you down. 1 Samuel 8:5, dear sister.
And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Thou makest a king to judge us like all the nations.
Bingo. Here's the request by the nation of Israel. They were no longer content to live under a theocratic rule with God alone ruling over them and guiding them, and his laws and his statutes and his commandments and his decrees governing them. They looked around and says, we want to be just like the other nations that are around us. Raise us up a king. And all of us know the history that eventually Saul would be chosen, and he would only last for 40 years. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. Not only did they ask for a king, but look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 20 to 24. Brother Mike, you want to give that a shot? 1 Samuel 10, 20 to 24.
When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he has caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri, was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come hither, and the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king.
Bingo. That's when Saul was picked. So far, everyone in the synagogue had to remain quiet. Because everything up until now, everything that Paul was saying, was right on the money. All I'm showing to you all that I'm showing to you is where it's found in the Old Testament, what Paul was preaching about or delineating about. He was not just simply picking cherries off of a tree. He was able to go back to the scrolls from his own training, his own learning as the son of a Pharisee and a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was very acquainted with these scriptures. And therefore, he was hitting all these home runs. Now, you don't need to turn there because of time, but in verse 22 of Acts 13, "And when he had removed Saul, God raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony," or this witness, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Well, turn with me now to 1 Samuel 16. Sister Tuttle, could you read just verse 1? He's going to raise up David now to replace Saul.
"Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people."
At 1 Samuel 16, 1, dear sister. 1 Samuel 16, 16 1, dear.
Sorry.
That's okay. I make the same mistake here.
"Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil. And go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons."
So here we see the rejection of Saul that Paul tells us. And with Saul being rejected, now God is going to choose another king. And he tells Samuel, "I want you to go to a certain man's house who has several sons, and there take your anointing oil, and you wait for further instructions, because I'm going to tell you which will be the second or the next king of Israel." Now, finally, on this journey that we've taken, and for in Acts chapter 13, you don't need to turn there, in verse 22, it says that God was going to pick David because David was a man after God's own heart. Turn to 1 Samuel 13, 14. Go back to 13, 14. Brother Toto, read verses 14, 1 Samuel 13, 14. This is God rebuking Saul because of his sin. And watch what God tells Saul as he reads.
"But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee."
So you see, Saul was removed because of disobedience. But notice here, briefly, in verses 14, the Lord had sought him a man after his own heart. And then finally, turn to Psalm 89, and I'll read this one. This idea of a man after God's heart. Psalm 89. And look at verse 20. As the psalmist here also delineates, he says in Psalm 89:20, "I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him." So we have taken this morning's text, and on purpose, we've taken the time to take every line that Saul uses, or Paul uses, and his message up until this point in the historical narrative, because it's going to get a little dicey from this point on. He brings them to a certain point in his message, and he delineates the hand of God in their history as God's covenant people. He takes them through the high points. He takes them through the low points. He begins with God giving the promises to the fathers, and that those promises would eventually be fulfilled in this covenant people that God would eventually raise, and that God would give them Moses and then Joshua. And upon the death of Joshua, he would raise up judges for the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And then a time would come when the nation would no longer tolerate that type of rule, and they wanted a king to be like all the other nations. And so God condescends, and he grants them this king. But again, even there, God chooses the king. They're not left to their own devices. God picks Saul, and he becomes a failure. He picks David, and David had his high points, and David also had his valleys. But there was one thing about David that God could say as a testimony: I have found a man who mirrors my heart. And when you look at David's life, you say, really? You know, if David walked into the average church today and they knew who he was, I bet they wouldn't allow him to join. We don't want no fornicator in our church. We don't want no murderer in our church. We don't want nobody that actually lied and went around playing that he was mad with foam coming out of his mouth. We want straight lace, three-piece suit people in our church. We want holy people. David would not be allowed in many churches today because of his past. And yet, God said of David, he was a man after my own heart. So maybe God judges a little bit different the way you and I judge. Our judgment is more Pharisaical. Our judgment is more based on how we feel. Sometimes we judge with no standard. We just simply let the guns fire. But you look at David's life, and God's assessment of him was, he's a man that reflects or who mirrors my heart. Sounds like God got a different standard than the average church today, with the steeple on top of the roof and the cross on top to catch the lightning bolt. So let's go back to Acts 13. Let's kind of wrap it up until next week. Next week, we're going to get a little bit more deeper into this message. But all I wanted to do was simply show you the books of the Bible that Paul is able to simply check off his list as authentic and trustworthy. And then we went a little deeper by actually comparing these particular points of this message to certain points that are found in the Old Testament scriptures. Acts chapter 13, watch this. Let's pick up in verses 23. Speaking of David, verse 22. Let's get the context. He's come now down to King David, a man after God's heart. Of this man's seed. The phrase, this man, modifies David in verse 22. Of David's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And here's where the message takes a turn. And here's where the audience is going to take a turn. Up until this point, everybody was online. Everybody was saying amen, hallelujah. Everybody was in their seats, calm, cool, and collective. They were able to follow along with Paul's message. But then Paul begins to make an application. He takes them through this entire realm of history, up to a most highly praised and valued member of their ancient past, beloved King David. And now Paul is going to say, from this man's loins came the Messiah. And I'm about to tell you what Messiah went through. We're going to tell you about his passion and the fact that he was buried. And because of the ancient prophecies given to us under the old economy, certain promises was made that God would raise him from the dead to be a savior and a prince. And the audience, some of the audience, are not going to like that at all. They're going to go bonkers. But up until verse 22, David had their attention. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we come before you to stand amazed in the beauty of Scripture, This is truly the very exhaled breath of the Almighty. And Father, we know that many churches today have strayed from this anchor, from this ancient landmark of trusting the Scriptures. They have cast doubt upon the Scriptures. They've allowed science and evolution and naturalism to become the grid by which the Scriptures are to be interpreted. And therefore, some portions of the Bible must be erased because it doesn't jive with the scientific notions of men's minds today. But Father, may we now be able to sink our teeth deeper into the Scriptures. May we take our taproot and have it go deeper into the pages of Genesis to Malachi. We can trust the Old Testament. We can study this Old Testament. We can teach and preach from the Old Testament. And we can take its principles and govern our lives by it. In Christ's name. Amen.